Exodus 15. And we'll begin in verse 21. Exodus 15 and verse 21. I don't know what your policy normally is, but if you're able, if you want to stand with me as we read the Word of God and do that this morning. I know you've been standing a little bit, but let's stand as we read the passage here. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea.' So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in the sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray, Lord, for your help. I ask, O God, that you might assemble with us in this meeting and that your Holy Spirit would take control. And I do pray, O Lord, that you would open the hearts of the men and women to receive what you would have for us today. God, we confess our weakness and our inability, Lord, to preach thy word, but I pray for thy Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 15 is kind of an interesting chapter. It's really a chapter that begins with great victory. The children of Israel have been in the land of Egypt for some 400 years, and it is there that they explored what it was like to live under Pharaoh. Great bondage, great disaster. They had the request of throwing their children in the Nile River, as we heard last night. Whips across their back as they served the taskmasters day in and day out. And yet they were called the people of God. They were the ones that had been the descendants of Moses who were under Abraham with the covenant. But God had raised up a man named Moses who had come in, and Moses came in with a message of deliverance. He stood before Pharaoh and commanded Pharaoh by the authority of God and his word to let God's people go. It was with a strong hand that God came in upon the Egyptians. And finally, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh conceded and God's people came across and were delivered through the Red Sea. I personally believe that one of the great Old Testament illustrations of salvation is the Red Sea. It's the Red Sea is where two things would take place. I want you to go over to chapter 14 and notice with me, if you would, in verse 28, as it describes the Red Sea. It says here in verse 28, "And the waters returned and covered the chariot and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were walled unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Now, there's two things that I just want to incorporate with us with the Red Sea that is pictured here. The first thing is that when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, for the first time they were delivered. The Bible makes it really clear it was that day that Israel was saved. So the Red Sea is a picture of our salvation, that when we come across, God did something that only God could do, and God delivered us. Listen, if God had not made a way, there would not be a way. They did not come across because they built a bridge. They didn't come across because they designed canoes and ships. No, they came across because God, in His miraculous power, allowed the water to stand on the right side and on the left side, standing as a wall. And they walked across on dry ground because God made a way and God delivered them. And by the way, anyone that is saved, they are saved because they came God's way. And God made a way through the person of Jesus Christ. But not only, I want you to catch this, not only were they delivered, but the Bible also tells us in these verses that their enemy was defeated. In that same miraculous salvation, God not only delivered them from Pharaoh and from the taskmasters and from the path, but He also, in that same account, defeated them. Can I take us quickly, just in our minds, to Genesis 3:15 and be reminded that on that day when the seed of the woman would bruise His heel, or His head would be bruised, or the heel would be bruised, but Satan, the serpent, his head would be bruised. And I just want to remind us that Satan has been defeated at Calvary. When they come across on the other side, it's amazing to me the picture of salvation, that you have the deliverance from Egypt and the defeat of their enemy. And then in verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 1, then sang Moses. Boy, isn't that a picture of the Christian life? Once you get saved, He hath put a new song in our hearts. And all of a sudden there was rejoicing and there was singing and there was a time of celebration and praise, realizing the great work that God had done in their life. But we come to verse 22, and after the song takes place, in verse 22, the Bible says this: so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out of the wilderness to Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. We find here that God has given them grace to come to the Red Sea and to cross the Red Sea. But I want to say this morning, that it not only takes grace for the sinner, it also takes grace for the saint. I'm thankful that I'm saved by grace, but God desires for me to live by grace, by a dependence upon the power of an almighty God. 3 days into their new adventure, 3 days as delivered, 3 days in their freedom, and all of a sudden they came to their first trial. It's interesting to me that in Exodus chapter 15, we have the first miracle after the Red Sea. If I could say it this way, we have the first miracle in the Christian's life, in their new journey. It took them 3 days, listen to me when I say this, to go from singing to murmuring. 3 short days. I'm reminded here on this journey, the first thing that I'd like to point out is that this was a divine journey. This journey was not because they were backslidden. The Marah, the bitter water, was not because they had rebelled. It wasn't because they said, Moses, we're not following you. We're turning our own way. No, this was not the journey of Jonah. This was the journey of those who were submitting themselves to the will of God and to the way of God. And as they were following Moses, crossing the Red Sea, 3 days into this exciting Christian life. And man, it had to be exciting. I mean, here's Moses leading them all in a song, and they're all singing, and man, look at the, do you see those chariots in the water, and those Egyptians that chased us, and now they're drowned and they're dead. No ability to follow us anymore. No ability to torture us anymore. No ability to grab us and to bring us back. We've been delivered. And it took 3 days, and they came to a place of no water. And after no water, they found this bitter water. J. Orr says this in his commentary. They did not murmur for the 3 days of searching. It was when they tasted the bitter water that they broke. Sometimes in our life, God puts bitter water in our way. And it's by divine. It's a part of the path. It's part of the way that we go. It's not because of rebellion, but rather it's to prove us. It's to see if we're willing to be obedient and to continue in the way that God has for us. But I want you to notice their response. Their response to this bitter water was interesting. They became bitter. My mom used to say this, the difference between bitter and better is the letter I. Now, I don't know how doctrinally sound that is, but it's good mom theology. And I remember growing up and hearing that, you know, the difference between you being bitter and better is the letter I. And I find here that what we have in this passage is we have a group of people who are trying to follow God. They're searching for survival. By the way, that's part of the Christian life. I remember a missionary told me one time, Brother Beal, he said, you know, half my week is spent just surviving in the jungle and in the wilderness and on the mission field. Half my week is spent just trying to get my family through. And here they were searching, and they came to this bitter water. Do you realize that the first time that bitterness is mentioned is with a man named Esau, Genesis 27. When Esau and Jacob had their feud and the blessing was taken by Jacob by promise, Esau by providence was there, but Jacob by promise, God had told him that the younger shall serve the elder. And yet, as he takes this, that the first time in Scripture, bitterness is found with Esau. And I'm just reminded of where bitterness takes us and what bitterness does to us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, as it describes Esau, it says, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be a fornicator, any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The bitterness in Esau's life caused him to take that which was valuable and to trade it for that which was tangible. He took that which was heavenly and traded it for the earthly. And here they came to this place. And there was a place, here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that Marah was more than just bitter water. It was a place where they were being tempted as to what they were going to do. If they were going to continue to follow God, or if they were going to throw in the towel, if they were going to say this is too hard, or if they were going to press on. Bitterness is a dangerous thing. I'm reminded of when, in the book of Ruth, where Naomi comes back. And she says, you call me no more Naomi. You call me Mara. The Lord had dealt harshly with me. Can I say that God is a great God? But sometimes our view can be skewed by the things that come into our life. Here in this passage, it says in verse 23, and when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. And the word Marah there is bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So I want you to notice Marah and bitter is the reason it was named Marah, was because they were bitter waters. And notice the response of the people. In verse 24, when they came to this place, the Bible says, and the people, what's that next word? I think you can do better than that. And the people did what?
Murmured.
Think we can do better than that. And the people did what?
Murmured.
They murmured. Their default response to murmur. You know what murmuring is? The word literally defines itself. Just kind of that undertone breath of, what'd you say? Nothing. What? I didn't hear you. No, nothing. Something wrong. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. But in your heart, you've tasted some bitterness in your life. Maybe a hurt, maybe an injury, maybe something that was in the path that you didn't expect to be there. Something that's caused the song to turn to murmur. Brother Nance, I thought coming to Bible college was going to be a lot easier than this. You know, I remember one time I heard a guy say this when I was in college. And I'm sure it's changed. But I remember he came in and he said, you know, I was walking through your parking lot. And he says, I know you guys are training to serve the Lord. But he says, I don't think I've ever seen a worse group of vehicles in any parking lot than those out there. He said, man, I'm seeing cars with duct tape on it. And, you know, dents and scratches. And he says, why do you think that God would give people who are trying to train to serve the Lord vehicles that are barely making it down the road? And I sat there because I had one of them. And there are opportunities in our life where we can come to bitter water and call it Marah and give ourselves our default response to murmur. Have you ever understood how dangerous murmuring is? Murmur is the idea to grumble. But there's a root word that's developed in murmur. If you're taking notes, I want you to take this, because if you just do a basic word study about murmuring, here's what murmuring means. The root word means this. It means to stop. It's where someone gets stuck. It's where they can't go on in their Christian life anymore. It's where they're hung up on something. Instead of growing and instead of maturing and instead of getting past this, I'm kind of stopped, and I'm literally stuck. And what are we going to do about this? Well, we're going to murmur about it. Well, what does that mean? It means we're stuck right here in our Christian life. By the way, you and I have both seen Christians in their journey who have come across maybe an illness or a problem, or their parents get a divorce, or something tragic happens, or their pastor leaves, or some type of situation, and they were on a journey, they were serving God, and then all of a sudden they came to some bitter water, and their response was to murmur. And when they started murmuring, they became spiritually stuck. And they no longer took another step. They didn't advance. Maybe they kept coming to church. Maybe they kept singing in the choir. Maybe they kept going to the classes. But spiritually, they were stuck where they were at. They couldn't get past the waters that God had put in front of them. Murmuring is a reference to someone who is spiritually stuck. Murmuring caused the children of Israel to fantasize about Egypt. Murmuring caused the blessings of God to stop in their life. Murmuring gave the children of Israel a license to complain about the provisions of God. Murmuring caused them to complain about their food, their clothes, their shoes, the manna, the water. I mean, it just gave them a license to elevate themselves and to be the critic of everything in their life. Did you understand that more children of Israel died in the wilderness from murmuring than cancer? The greatest killer in the wilderness was not heart disease. It was murmuring. Come on, think about that. Y'all can say amen. It's totally fine. It's totally fine. Right, brother? I'm just telling you that what brought them to this halt was murmuring. And this is their default mode. Now you say, well, Brother Nance, that is their default mode. Yes. But let me just challenge you with something. On this side of the Red Sea, murmuring is how they acted in Egypt. That's how the Egyptians acted. But God is saying, no, you're no longer in Egypt. You're not to act like the Egyptians. Now you've been saved. Now you've come across the Red Sea. I delivered you. Your default is not to act like the Egyptians. Now you're to act like children of grace. And I want to challenge us this morning that sometimes when we come to bitter waters, our default sets in and we go so far back and that murmuring just spews out of us and we don't even think about it. It's just a natural response. And it's dangerous in our life. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? Moses, take care of this problem. Thank God for one man that was a man of God. Verse 25. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to circle two words. Or if you're taking notes, would you notice in verse 24 the word murmur? And then in verse 25, there's a different word. And he cried unto the Lord. Stop just for a second. And I want you to catch this response. It's very important. Children of Israel come to this bitter water. Their default mode was to murmur. Well, that's how we handled things in Egypt. That's how the Egyptians handled things. I mean, that's how we've always handled things. But there was one man that cried unto the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nance, murmuring or crying, what's the difference? Oh, it's massively difference. There's a huge difference between the two. You see, murmuring is man-centered. Crying is God-centered. The children of Israel had been so programmed to be self-centered that when they came across the Red Sea and they came to this bitter water, immediately they begin to feel sorry for themselves. What shall we drink? How shall we go forward? And their default mode was to respond like the Egyptians did. Thank God for one man who didn't respond like the Egyptians. Moses wasn't going to murmur. No, Moses was going to be God-centered. And he cried unto the Lord. You know what I believe God is desiring in our heart when he brings us to Marah? He desires for us not to murmur, but to learn how to cry unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, that in your journey, 3 days after salvation, and another 3 days after that, and another 3 days after that, you're going to come to Marah after Marah after Marah, and you're going to have to learn how to cry unto the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when we become God-centered, God begins to show us things that we didn't see before? You'll notice in verse 24 that there's no divine revelation in verse 24, is there? Y'all can say amen. Is there any divine revelation in verse 24? Absolutely not. You know where the divine revelation comes? It comes in verse 25. Notice what it says. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a what? Tree. It's interesting to me that the first miracle after the Red Sea is with bitter waters, and the solution was a tree. There's no doubt that that tree is symbolic to me of the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they had cast the tree, cast into the waters were made, what's that next word? Sweet. They cast the tree into this. They cry, think about this. Moses cries unto the Lord, and the Lord says, the Lord points into a tree. Can I tell you that just about every time that I've cried unto the Lord does the same thing to me and he points me back to a tree? Amen. Amen. There you go. Now you get the symbol. That's what this means. Points me back to the tree. Points me back to where healing comes from. Comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the cross. And they had it. So just take the illustration. They had to cut down this tree. And they had to add the tree to this water. And once they had added the tree to the waters were made what? Sweet. Are these for me, brother?
Yes.
I think sometimes here's the Christian life. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all having a good time? I know I am. Preaching is different than a lecture. Lecture, you sit and you be quiet. Preaching, it's not the same. It's where we interact. One preaches and then you witness with an amen. I think the Christian life is sometimes like this. All right. 1 year of Bible college. Think I can get it down. Here it goes. Oh, man. Oh. Got it down. Got it down. Oh, church. And I have to go. And then I have to participate. I'll get it down. Dress code. This is really bad. I know it says sparkling water, but it's not. Y'all are laughing at me, but this is tough. You've never had to drink bitter water. I think there's a lot of Christians, and that's how they go through it. And that's the good water. Mom and dad gets divorced. Their lives fractured. Sibling gets sick. You wish you could be home. Get your hours for the next week. And they cut you back. You get in that old car and it has no heat. Well, I'll just keep chugging it down. It's what I'm supposed to do. Love God and chug the water. Christian life is not about drinking bitter water. Christian life is how to turn the bitter water sweet. So you got the wrong perspective. God never intended for them to drink the bitter water. He intended for them to turn the water sweet by his power. Can you imagine after they had put the tree in there and Moses like, all right, everybody, go drink it.
I ain't drinking that.
You go drink it.
No, I ain't drinking it. I'll watch you drink it.
Well, he said it's sweet.
Well, you try it.
I ain't tried it. Imagine the first guy that stepped up and said, well, I'll try it. Give it to me. pretty amazing. That's the best water I've ever had. You're lying. You got to taste it for yourself. Everybody hear me? You got to taste it for yourself. No. I saw somebody else and they went to that church and they came back and they said it was bitter water. No. But you don't understand how the grace of God can take something that should be bitter and he can make it sweet. That's the power of the Christian life. And I can actually hear this. I can hear maybe some guy traveling and saying, "Oh, where are you Hebrews camped out at? We're down by this pond." You got suckered. Who told you to camp down there? That's horrible water. Oh, no, it's actually the best water. No, you're lying to me. No, it's actually great water. And it's not great water because we say so. It's great water because God's power took something that was difficult and he made it sweet. Now, I just want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning that God did something in our life. And I thank God that he saved me. But God did just not want to deliver me from Egypt. His grace is sufficient for every single Mara in my life. And it's sufficient for every Mara that you have in your life. You say, "Brother Nance, why? I came to Bible college and I surrendered and I thought it was going to be easy and I thought it was going to be better and I thought things were going to be greener grass and I've got some bitter waters." Well, God doesn't intend for you to chug it down. He intends for you to apply the grace of God and to make it sweet. Is everybody getting the picture? I get so fed up with people like, "Well, you know, that Christian life, it's this and that. And you know, the Christian life is full of a bunch of hypocrites." And I get tired of people giving their testimony after they have drank nothing but bitter water. If you're drinking bitter water, it's your problem that you're drinking bitter water, because God's design and God's desire was for his grace to change that into a sweet life. W.M. Addison said this: "From Calvary comes the source of all healing for every Mara in your life. The Mara is still in the wilderness, and many church members taste and cry, 'Mara,' but there is a tree whose leaves drop with sweetness and whose taste is balm. Jesus, the tree of life, extending his bending branches to the anxious touch, making each stagnant marsh a revolution of health, turning the bitterest brook into a fountain of living water." Oh, what God is able to do. He cried. God showed him. By the way, God will show you what to do. And did you know that sometimes God will show you what to do and it doesn't always make sense? It doesn't always make sense. You know, for instance, just this principle: you want more, give all you got. Well, what book are you reading that from? But how many understand something that if you give, God gives to you? You know, we've often taught this principle. Well, you know, you want to have joy? Serve somebody else. You know, in our world, it's just opposite. It's like, you know, if I want joy, I want somebody serving me. But the Bible teaches just contrary, doesn't it? And sometimes we hear biblical principles and it's like, "Hey, you want the bitter water sweet? Yeah, well, cut down a tree." What? But that was the answer. And the answer, listen to me, the answer was not the tree as much as their obedience or their faith to apply the tree. God desires for you and I. The Bible says in verse 25, that last line, that he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently..." Now catch this. I want you to get this. This was not a one-time lesson. This was to be a way of life. It wasn't like, okay, you got one Mara. Woo! We made these waters sweet. No more lessons. We heard last night of Daniel when he was a teenage boy. Do you know that most historians believe that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he was 90 years of age or in his 90s? It's just a reminder to me that the lessons from God, they don't stop when you're a teenager, do they? Notice what he says in verse 29. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that, what's the next two words? What are they? Healeth thee. Here's what he said. You need to learn something. Did you learn something at this Mara? Yes, sir. If you'll listen and hearken and do my word, that every time you come to a Mara, you will experience something brand new. You'll experience every single time that I am the Lord that healeth thee. Your healing's not going to come from anybody else but God. And he's able to do something that nobody else can do. He can take bitter water and make them sweet. Sometimes we look at somebody that's been in ministry for a long time, and it's easy for us to assume things. Well, they've never had any trouble. Can I tell you, anybody that has been in the Christian life for any length of time, you know what you're going to find in their life? You're going to find that they've cut down a lot of trees. Getting the idea? Because if you'll just read the Wilderness Journey, it was full of a lot of problems. And God wants you to learn how to hear and listen and do. He wants you to learn something powerful. He wants you to come out on the other side and say, you know what brought me through that? The grace of God. The Lord healeth thee. We had in our church years ago a young lady that came in. We have a children's home in our church. And so we had a young girl. I remember the first time I saw Eliana. She came and she was sitting about halfway down on this side. We live in Florida. It's pretty hot. And there was Eliana. And I always noticed that Eliana had a couple of things. She, number one, had a hoodie on all the time. She would sit on the far side. She literally wanted to be as obsolete as possible. She had beautiful hair, but her hair was always in her face. And she would bring that hoodie and literally pull it over as tight as she could, and her hair was in her face, and she had the hoodie on. What you don't know about Eliana is that if she was to raise up that hoodie, she'd have a prosthetic arm. The military had discovered Eliana when she was a small child. Guerrilla drug lords had come into her home, and as a small child, she had watched her parents be executed. She, in the middle of that, they had chopped off her arm with a machete. They had taken her and put her in some kind of orphanage, and then she had been adopted out into the States. She was an animal. And I say an animal because I'm telling you, she was just filled with anger, fear, anxiety. She didn't trust anybody. She literally wanted to hide the rest of her life. I remember her telling me when she got saved, she said, I had nightmares every single night until I got saved. When I got saved, I never had another nightmare. But although God had delivered her from a lot of things, she had a lot of Mara in her life. I remember going to her at camp one time and sitting with her in the pew. And I said, Eliana, can I talk to you for a second? I said, I notice you've got that hoodie. You wear it all the time. I said, this is July. It's not the time to wear a hoodie. And I said, I know you don't wear that hoodie for because it's cold. And I said, I just feel like you're struggling. I said, I'm going to use another word. I said, I feel like you're bitter. And I said, can I just remind you of something? I said, that prosthetic arm is my favorite arm. She said, what do you mean, Pastor? I said, that arm's connected to your heart. And I said, when you get right with God, things are going to change in your life. Now, she didn't ask for her arm to be cut off. This was a path that she did not ask for. And I told her this week, I said, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? I said, I want you to pray about taking that hoodie and putting it on the altar and giving it all to God. And allow God to give you healing. And allow God to give you forgiveness. Because I think you're stuck. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wasn't preaching this message when I was talking to her, and I didn't have this in my mind. But I'm going to tell you, I saw a teenage girl that was stuck. How many know what I'm talking about? I remember that week. I'm just telling you, I had that conversation with her, and then it was just, have you ever just seen God orchestrate things? I mean, the preaching that week, it was like, oh my goodness, I'm elbowing my wife, and I'm saying, I hope Eliana listened to that. I watched her go to the altar that week. I watched that girl do a 180 spiritually. It's amazing to me. It is amazing when the water gets healed, how you start moving forward. Our youth group went on a canoe trip that week. So let me just tell you how far it went. We went on a canoe trip that week. About Wednesday, she shed the hoodie. Totally new girl. I saw it. It was almost like that when the bitterness went out, the joy of God came in. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it, but God just enabled her to take steps. We went canoeing on Thursday. We come up out of the water, our teen group does, and there's a youth group over on the side, and Eliana says this, Pastor, watch this. I said, what are you doing? She pulls off her arm and says, an alligator got me. Kids are looking at her. She thought it was the funniest thing. I did too. I watched her go to Bible college. She married a guy. He decided to get into the army, sweet family. They're in outside of Spokane, little base there. I was at a conference. I had a pastor come up to me and he says, do you by chance know a girl named Eliana? I said, I sure do. He said, you know, they teach in our children's department. Long ways from a girl sitting in a hoodie. How are you going to make it? You're going to have to learn to obey the word. You're going to have to learn to allow God's grace to take the bitter waters and make them sweet. Can I give you one more verse? Can you look at the last verse of the chapter? And they came to Elim. Watch this. Where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. You know what I wrote in my Bible? Or what I wrote in my notes? This is a resort. Did you know that God never intended for them? Listen to me. God never intended for them to live at Marah. He just wanted them to turn the water sweet. He wanted them to live at Elim. But they would have never got to Elim had they not learned the lessons of Marah. Is everybody with me on that? Some of you have been stuck at Mara for a long time, and God said, you know what? That's never my intention. I wanted you to get to the last verse. But you're stuck at Mara. Are you hearing me? You say, well, but my dad, I'm sorry, you're stuck at Mara. But my mom, no, you're stuck at Mara. God never intended for you to live there. He only wanted you to learn what it was like to have the waters made sweet. He wanted you to live at Elim. There's 12 wells there, man. But you'll never experience Elim until you learn the lessons and watch God, by His grace, take something bitter in your life and make it sweet. Father, I pray this morning that you might help these young people today. I don't know what well they're at, but I pray that today you would help them to learn the power of God's grace to take something that's bitter in their life and to turn it and make it sweet.